good to have you here today. Appreciate your presence and our guests. We're very, very honored to have you. We have some even from New Caney. They liked it so much over there, they drove all the way over here to hear me today. Not really. But it's good to have Natalie and John with us today. And all of you who are our guests, we appreciate your presence. I think you would all agree that we are indeed in our society in a battle for morality, for the very fiber of our nation. And unfortunately, the philosophy of humanism, materialism, and skepticism has taken its toll in almost every sector of our society, from church to business to family. In fact, a prediction was made in Saturday Review many years ago, 1970, that 85% of those who are age 65, or the time is soon coming when 85% of those who are age 65 or older will have been married at least twice. I think we have, unfortunately, in our society, arrived. Therefore, we need to find the right standard and learn to live by it in our individual lives as well as in our families. And there were two great characters. The first one is a New Testament character known as the Apostle Paul, who offered this challenge to the Christians at Rome in Romans, the 12th chapter. And in verses 1 and 2, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul says, here is my plea. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And in so doing, do not be like the world, but rather be transformed, changed. And the way that comes about is by the renewing of your mind. And the result is that your life will be then a living example of the perfect will of God. It's interesting that we find another Bible character who actually precedes Paul by several hundred years, several thousand years, in his fellow by the name of Joshua. And he offers a challenge that is somewhat similar to the challenge of Paul, but specifically he addresses the families of the nation of Israel. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua, after Israel possessed the land of promise and trying to set the pace for the nation, being the leader of the nation, offers this challenge that is recorded in Joshua, the 24th chapter, and verses 14 and 15. Today I want to spend some time looking at that text, and if you want to hold your place there, that would be fine. But before we come to that text, I want us to first of all recognize that Joshua understood, as did many other Bible writers and Bible characters, that there was a worldly system that challenged the Christian and that challenged family life. For example, we go back to the New Testament, and we come this time to the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verses 18 and 21. Where the Apostle John writes and says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Notice in the text that John's exhortation is, serve the true God, because there is the wicked one, and the whole world lies under the sway of that wicked one. And my exhortation is, serve the true God and keep yourselves from idols. Now, it's interesting that we find a parallel with John again, this time in Joshua. in Joshua 24 and the passage we read a minute ago, verses 14 and 15, where Joshua says, put away the gods that your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Serve Jehovah God. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will not serve those gods, but we will serve Jehovah God. Again, there was a recognition of idol worship, the worldly system, in contrast to worshiping and serving the one true God. Now, I don't know too many people that are like the Amorites. I'm kind of glad. Because in their religion of idolatry, they would offer their children as a sacrifice to their gods. Their religion was known for temple prostitution. It was a grossly immoral religion. And yet, while I don't know very many Amorites running around, unfortunately, I think we would all readily agree, if we think long enough, that there is a worldly system that challenges our faith as Christians, that also challenges the very heart and fiber and foundation of the family. Joshua challenges the family. As for me and my house, he says, we're not going to serve those idols, but we're going to serve Jehovah God. Let's talk about that worldly system for a minute. First of all, our idols today may not be like that graven image that they worshipped in times past. But one of the gods that challenges us today is the God of prosperity. And it's interesting that the world will tell us in a very subtle fashion through media, television, radio, newspaper, and other places, that if you have these things, that you have real security. This is really where it's at. And the first one is the God of prosperity. But it's interesting that Solomon made an observation about prosperity in Proverbs 23 and verse 5. He says, will you set your own eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Solomon says, don't put your confidence in that nest egg. Not that it's necessarily wrong to invest, but the reality is that the nest egg one day may be here and tomorrow may be gone. In fact, it's interesting. I find that people who find security in money to be the most insecure people in the world. I want you to think about that. And that's basically what Solomon said. And I wonder sometimes, do we not teach our children the same value system? Moms and dads work long, hard hours so that we can provide for them the best things, and we give little Johnny and little Susie everything their heart desires, all the while having very little time to cultivate the most important aspect and most important thing in their life, and that is the spiritual relationship that they have with God. Another God that we bow before is the God of popularity. It really bothers me, and I can think of even back when I was growing up, sometimes of some mom, even in a church, who was wanting their little daughter to be the beauty queen of the school. It was so obvious. I remember one mother with her sixth grade daughter was dolling her up and making her up when she was in the sixth grade, and it was obvious that the whole goal in mind was that she was going to be the beauty queen of society. Let me tell you something. If you're popular, you're going to pay a great price. Because being popular means that you are accepted by the majority. What does Jesus say about that? In the seventh chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are very few who find it. Question. You want to be in the majority crowd and accepted by the majority? Or do you want to be in that small remnant that Jesus said are going to find their way to eternal life? What are we cultivating? And along with popularity, of course, there is the cultivation and the idea that where it's really at is in physical attractiveness, physical beauty. I realize that we're all human beings, and I realize that there is some aspect of that in which God has made us that way. But it really bothers me when this becomes the entire focus. That is, you know, we talk about, you know, the body. We've got to have this, you know, we've got to have it all the hair arranged and the makeup and all that stuff. And that becomes the entire focus. And that's what the world tells us. That if you're physically attractive, then that's where the real value is. But I want you to notice the contrast that is found in 1 Peter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Peter says, do not let your adornment merely be outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Moms and dads, why don't you spend time, as much time, worrying about the outward body. Why do at the same time do we not give a great deal of time to the development of that gentle and quiet spirit, the development of character? The one who is truly worth something has nothing to do necessarily with what is on the outside, but more importantly, what is on the inside. Along with that, we think intelligence. I have nothing wrong with learning. Nothing wrong with someone going off to college and getting an education, learning how to get along in this world. And certainly nothing wrong with knowing how to read so they can pick up the Bible and know how to read the Bible. But we tell people, you know, where it's at is, where real security is at is in the intelligence and knowledge of this world. But I want you to notice what Solomon says. Solomon says, by contrast, in Proverbs 1 and verses 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your neck, on your head, and chains about your neck. Where it's really at, what I call, is common sense. Wisdom. More importantly, not only the wisdom of mom and dad, but behind that, the wisdom that comes from God. The reality is that it's not necessarily what you know that makes it count, but who you are. That's what really counts. It's in character. We not only bow before the God of popularity, of prosperity and popularity, but we bow before the God of power. Well, I remember a few years ago going to a graduation for my niece, and the person got up there and they made this speech and they said, go out and get all that you have out of life for you. It's all about you. Is that really true? What is the subtle message there? It reminds me of a magazine that just sort of turns me off. I've seen in the magazine rack, I don't know if it's still in print, used to be several years ago, called Self. I mean, it seems to me like there's a very subtle message there that is devastating. It's all about you. All about my rights. Let me tell you something. You get two my rights activists in the same marriage, and that spells disaster. It's going to spell disaster. I know. I've sat down with people and counseled them. I remember a few years ago, I had a couple that was having marital problems, and I said, you know what the problem is in this marriage? The problem is that both you, husband and wife, are nothing but spoiled brats. That's the problem. Just spoiled brats. All about me. But have we forgotten the value that Jesus taught in Matthew the 20th chapter? When Jesus said, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now you get two servants in a marriage, and you've got a happy marriage. When she's looking to his needs, and he's looking to her needs, then you've got success. And so we bow before the God of prosperity, popularity, power, and finally, the God of pleasure. adolescents, mentally distraught adolescents, and that what they found was that the great disillusionment of their life was is that they thought that they were supposed to be happy all the time. And I see moms and dads cultivating that value. Sit with me at Dairy Queen sometimes and you'll find out. Little Johnny comes in and she's going to order and he's over there at the gum machine. He could care less about what mom's ordering. And she says, come over here, we're going to order. No, give me a quarter. And finally she gives in. And she gives him his quarter and he's still not happy. And she finally says, well, I'm just going to have to order for him. So she orders this nice little hot fudge sundae and sets it front in front of him. And he shoves it back and says, I don't want that. Never happy. And so we cultivate this idea. In fact, the couple that I referred to a minute ago, you know what he said? He was unfaithful to his wife. And he said, you know, boys will be boys. And I said, my problem is that you're no longer a boy. You're a 35-year-old man, and you need to grow up. It's time to grow up. And what does Solomon say about pleasure? He said, I said in my heart, come now and I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. And let me tell you something, moms and dads. If you give little Susie and Johnny everything their heart desires, you know, we go from one video game to the next, to that video game to the next, and they're never happy. If you give them everything their little heart desires, what you are doing is cultivating a heart that one day may well get tired of all the video games and all the entertainment and try pornography or alcohol. And so we bow before the God of pleasure, do we not? I want to look at Joshua's strategy in Joshua 24. But before I do that, I want to look at a couple of warnings that are found. The first one is found in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Bear in mind that at this point, Moses is preparing the children of Israel to go into the land of promise. And he provides this warning. He says, so it shall be that when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not build, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Notice he says, I'm going to give you a land for which you didn't labor. And here's my warning, that when you get there, be careful, lest you forget me. It's interesting that we find the same sense in Joshua 24, just before the text that we're going to look at here in a minute. In Joshua 24 and verse 13, Joshua says, I have given you a land. Actually, God is saying, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Let me tell you something. Young folks, if your mom and dad cared enough about you to make sure that you were in this assembly today, you have the greatest gift that any parent could ever give you. You have a world by the tail. Several years ago, Nancy mentored a young man who at a very, very young age in elementary school was already streetwise. Because the common pattern for him was after school, he was left at the front door locked out of the house until mom and dad or someone got home to take care of him. That was school. That was what home life was like. Nancy and I rejoiced the day that Ernie walked across the stage and graduated. Whether or not there was a difference made, we hope. At least an opportunity to plant the seed of some kind of seed, of some kind of value. You know, you've heard me probably talk about Aretha Magoo, the young lady in Jamaica who is now married to Marlon. When she was growing up as a 17-year-old girl, her father She had to leave home and live with a man because her father wanted to prostitute her so that he could support her own habit. If you live with godly parents, you have the world by the tail. You have the greatest gift that anyone could possibly give you if they loved you enough to make sure even that you were here today to hear the word of God. So here's a warning. Don't squander the wealth. So what is Joshua's strategy? Well, let's go to Joshua 24 and talk about Joshua's strategy. First of all, in Joshua 24, Joshua says, honor God as supreme. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. First of all, Joshua's exhortation is, honor God as supreme. Moms and dads, say it often, say that God rules this house. So that Christ is the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And along with that, not only say we honor God, but we fear God. We revere Him. He is the one who makes every decision in our life. The moral decisions, the things that come up, the things that we must decide about. We're going to do what God says because what God said is right. Not because it's expedient or popular, but because this is what the Lord wants, this is what we will do. He says, fear God. And along with that, He says, not only fear God, but respect God's word. Serve Him in truth. Now, it may have been that Joshua was saying, serve the true God. That's the idea. But along with that, he is saying not only serve the true God, but keep God's commandments. It's interesting that over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you remember the words given by Paul to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. And in verse 15, when Paul says, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, and now they are leaping into your adulthood. What a great goal for moms and dads. That today we will share the Word of God with our children. We're not going to rely on a local church. We're going to make sure that our children understand God's Word so that when they grow older, the Scriptures will, like Timothy, leap into their childhood. Or leap into their adulthood, I mean. So moms and dads, teach your young people, young children, how to read the Bible. How to think independently. How to understand. Buy them a good reference Bible and show them how to use it. Buy them a concordance and show them how to use a concordance and find various Bible subjects in a concordance. Teach them the Word of God. And along with that, teach them to trust God. He says, serve God not only in truth, but also in sincerity. Which reminds me of another statement found in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul commends the faith of Timothy. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. The faith, genuine faith. Teach your children to trust God and help them to understand that He is at the foundation and root of every decision we make. We're going to trust Him. He's going to be with us when we sit down and when we walk by the way. When we rise up, He's with us in the morning. He's with us during the day. He's with us at evening when we go to bed. He's there all the time. And we're going to trust Him. Moms and dads, make a determination to honor God as supreme in your home. Number two, not only honor God as supreme, but reject worldly views. Again, look at the text, Joshua 24 and verse 14. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for you this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your father served on the other side of the river or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah God. There's the contrast. Put away the gods, the false gods. Reject the worldly system. Moms and dads, teach your children values. There's one little simple statement that we sing often in a song that was given by Jesus in Matthew 6 and 33 that is probably the most important value you can teach your child. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. I remember when I was in my first local work, there was a little boy, 9-year-old boy, on a Wednesday night in my Bible class. And he came to Bible class and he was in tears. And I said, "Jesse, what problem?" And he said, "Well, coach told me that I couldn't play Friday night on the ball team because tonight I chose to come to Bible study rather than go to practice." And I said, "Jesse, you think you made the right decision?" "Yes, sir." "Why?" "Well, Bible study is a lot more important than a ball game." I'm telling you, a 9-year-old kid just cuts right through it. He gets right down to the heart of it. I mean, I'll tell you what, he gets right down to the heart of it and he makes George squirm a little. Made me squirm a little. But you know what? He's right. I'm reminded of Hebrews, the 11th chapter of Moses, where it says of Moses, the faith of Moses, that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Think of that. This was a value that he had learned from his parents, according to, I think, at the 23rd verse of Hebrews 11. From mom and dad, he had learned to have a great faith. And he had learned that there was something more important than all the treasures and all the things that the world has to offer. And that is standing with the people of God, being with the remnant, the reproaches of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures that the world has to offer. Great men of faith, like Moses and like Joshua. Number two, reject worldly views. Number three, ignore the opposition. It's interesting that in Joshua 24, he says in verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord." I wonder why we put that there. Perhaps it's because he understood that some of those Israelites to whom he had given the challenge would reject it. And the reality is that first of all, we understand that there are many neighbors and those in the school and those in the job that will not accept your decision to serve Jehovah God. But unfortunately, there will even sometimes be even church members or brethren in Christ will say, will not understand your choice of making God the number one priority. And when kids say, "Can we do this?" And they say, and you say no, and they'll say, "Well, you know, the preacher's kid doing it." So, well, sorry, but that's going to make it, that makes us different. Or more importantly, when they say, "Can we do this?" And you say no, and they say, "Why?" And they say, "You know, everybody else is doing it." Say, "Great, that makes us different because we are a remnant. Our goal is to imitate the holiness and the purity of God. That's our goal. We're going to be different because we're going to serve God. And we're going to imitate Him. We're going to follow the moral standards that He gives." Ignore the opposition. And finally, number four, review the standard. Isn't it interesting that in verses 14 and 15, it seems that Joshua sort of repeats himself. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah God." say it over and over again. God rules this household. You know, advertisers understand the value of repetition. So tell your children often of Abraham's faith. Remind them often of the courage of Daniel and of Moses who would not sell out to Egypt. Remind them of 12 disciples who did sell out to the Lord. Remind them of Christ's love. And chances are that when they become adult, they will remember. I know those of you that have known me long enough have known that the greatest gift that my grandparents ever gave to me was the gift that they gave me when I would go down on the farm and spend 2 weeks with them in the summertime. And that is that every night at bedtime, before going to bed, the Bible was read and we said a prayer. We kneeled at our place and we said a prayer. And while I may not remember what chapter and verse we read, I do remember this, that my grandparents taught me a tremendous value and lesson, and that is that God was supreme and most important one in their life. And that He needs to be in mine as well. So, Joshua issues the challenge. And in verse 16, it says, "The people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other God. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage.'" The challenge is given and the challenge is accepted. I want to give you some warning before we close today, though. Three warnings. Number one, don't expect sudden changes. We're creatures of habit. And it's real easy to develop the bad habits. Sometimes it's hard to begin the good ones. Don't expect change overnight, but don't let that discourage you. Because I want you to get started today. Because number two, don't be inconsistent. Post a scripture on the refrigerator door. Rules to live by. Proverbs 3, I'm not going to read it, in verses 5 and 6, is a wonderful memory verse just to put on the refrigerator door of rules to live by. Or maybe Joshua 24 in verses 14 and 15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But don't be inconsistent. And number three, if you don't start now, chances are you never will. And that not only goes for young moms and dads, that goes for some of us who are old enough to have the bald head and the gray hair. The grandparents. And not only that, but it goes for our wonderful group of college students that come our way. You live at a time of life when you're developing, in a formidable time of life, and right now you're cultivating habits that will probably last a lifetime. And during that time, don't forget to make the Lord first in your life. Make Him first. Because if you don't start now, I'm not saying you never will, but it just becomes more difficult the longer you put it off. You know, one of the greatest gifts that God has given man is the gift of choice. That's what Joshua says. "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." It's the gift of choice. The right of self and the power of self-determination. Because it gives us the ability to choose either to love God or to reject Him. What a great privilege it is for me to honor God, to look at how wonderful He is and great He is, and to make the choice. Yes, God gave His Son for me, and now I choose to serve Him. Maybe you're here today and not a child of God. Maybe you've never made the choice and the decision to serve God, but today you understand the potential that Jesus has, and you want to become His disciple. If that's your decision, there's a simple commandment given by Peter. He says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If that be your need, and we can assist you in any way in making sure that your life is right with God, we invite you to come. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?